Good morning. Good to see all of you. We are continuing in 1 Peter. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be working today toward the end of this passage, but let me go back and read the whole thought here, starting in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we're pausing there, even though that's right in the middle of a sentence, but we will continue with more later. But we spent, before Christmas, we spent some time looking at the passage about living in harmony and pursuing kind-hearted brotherly relationships in the body of Christ and recognizing that we have this call because we're learning the character of God and we're maturing and growing in the character of God to actually return blessing for insult. That when someone offends us or harms us, we're actually learning to think this new way where the offense or the insult becomes our signal to consider how we can play a role in God's blessing in that person's life. That is, as we talked about several weeks ago, that is so absolutely not natural. And yet that is the supernatural lifestyle and mindset that God is calling us to, that you and I are actually learning, and that we're ready to do that in real life so that it's not just a theoretical we think about. And it's also not something we're just waiting for the big, obvious test. Well, here's this non-Christian person who hates my Christianity, and they did something wrong. And now I'm going to really work thoughtfully, prayerfully, and patiently with God to do something of a blessing for them, even if it's just to pray for them. This is about day-to-day life. This is about going home with that mindset among husbands and wives and parents and children and parents and brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, that we're learning that mindset and recognizing that's the lifestyle that God is literally calling us to, so that the offense becomes our signal to do good. And we talked about how that was a practical thing. An active verb, to do blessing. And it might begin with prayer, but if our hearts are inclined there, God might actually show us more follow-through on how we are extending blessing into the life of someone who's offended us. Our own husband, our own wife, our own children, our own parents, or a total stranger. That we're learning that mindset, and it changes things. It literally changes the nature and the quality of our relationships to operate in this mindset. But he's going on here, and I want to focus on verse 13 here where he says, now, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So here's this recognition that someone in some situation is seeking to harm me. It might be a mild harm. It might be simply a small emotional hurt. It might hurt my feelings, but it's harm. Or it could be more significant harm, that someone's trying to destroy my reputation. Someone's trying to do damage to some area of my life or my universe of relationships. And that I'm recognizing, as soon as I see that offense or that damage, as soon as I see that someone's doing me harm, again, this is my calling. But he's also saying something here that's real important. So Verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So he's not only saying, here's your calling, here's my calling, that when someone does offense to me, and I know I've been wronged, I know they sought my harm in some way, that now I turn my mind to blessing and doing good. But he's adding something else here. That in that process, I get this reassurance, I am being blessed. It's a strong statement here in verse 14. You are blessed. He's not saying that might happen. Certain percentage of the time it might happen. That there is something that is so based in the character, the unchanging, unbreakable character of God that is behind this, that it is an absolute certainty that if I'm seeking to bless others while they harm me, if I'm seeking to do blessing for someone right after they hurt my feelings, insulted me, did something that offended me in some way, and that's genuine, I'm choosing that from the heart. You're choosing it from the heart to be in alignment with God and do good for someone else right at that moment of offense. God's saying, I so love that, I so treasure that you're learning and growing up to be like me, that I promise you this, I'm now seeking your blessing. And so he also says, because this is so certain, for you there's no fear or intimidation in that certainty, that someone is seeking to do you harm. We need to assign a spell checker, by the way. Have him sit about right here. Actually, you're already in the front row. That's right. Okay. I hereby anoint you spell checker of the bad pastor spelling stuff. Is this word correct? Okay, good. So, that recognition that God is saying, this is so certain, it is such an absolutely done deal, that if from your heart and from your spirit, you're seeking to be like me and give blessing in the face of offense, to do good in the face of harm, you now have this rock solid, unbreakable certainty. The God of the universe is now busy looking for ways, designing ways, actively blessing you. Which means no fear or intimidation. There's a phrase I use, and I've probably used it a few times before, but it's literally helpful for me. A believer cannot be cheated. A believer walking with God and trusting God can't be cheated. Can someone do damage to my reputation? Yes, they can. Can someone steal some money from me or cheat me out of money? Yes, they can. Can someone, we could just keep going down the list of all the ways that people can do harm to one another. Can they do that against me? Can they get away with it against you? Yes, they can. But when I say that phrase, a believer can't be cheated, because it's because of this part that God's saying, you will absolutely come out ahead. If you're trusting me, even when someone else is being rude or hurtful, and in that trust, you're seeking to give blessing and do good, you will absolutely, unbreakably, beyond any shadow of a doubt, you will come out ahead. Now, part of what this means is we have to see a larger picture than just the immediate loss. Someone can steal money from me, and I'm going, well, come on, Jesus, where's my money? Bring me my money back to show me I came out ahead. In fact, since they stole 1,000, bring me back 1,500. Then it'll be real clear, and I can praise you that I came out ahead. So we want that real tangible, I will even say cheap version of God's faithfulness. And God's saying, you know what? The blessings I'm working on in your life when you're faithful to me could go so far beyond what was harmed or what you lost, that I want you to trust my goodness toward you. I think I told you this story once. When we were kids, there was a period of a few years where the way we did Christmas was, before there was the internet, there was the Sears catalog. And what we would do is, starting like about Thanksgiving, my mom would have us go through the Sears catalog, and she'd give us a limit. And she'd say, you find three things under that limit and circle them. You know, put your name by it. And so it was a done deal that by Christmas, one of those three things would be under the tree. We're never for a moment worried that it might be Santa Claus and we had to send him a letter. It was Mom and the Sears catalog. And it was a dependable process, and it was an exciting process. And I remember one year when I was in sixth grade, I could not come up. I looked through the catalog over and over again. I couldn't come up with one thing that mattered to me. I couldn't come up with one thing to circle. And so my mom kept, Reg, you know, pick some things here. And I just said, Mom, you figure out what to get me. I can't. Can't figure this out. That was the year I got one of the best Christmas presents I'd ever gotten. I don't know if anybody even cares about this kind of stuff anymore, but it was a red Schwinn bicycle, three speeds. It had a headlight. It had a bell. It had double brakes. And it was way beyond whatever that price limit my mom had told us to put on the Sears catalog. I got blessed. And I got blessed beyond my expectation. And she walked it through and talked it through, like, you know, don't expect this is like every Christmas. But it was really clear that for her, it pleased her that I trusted her to bless me. And she went out of her way and knocked my socks off. Now, that's a simple example, a human physical example. But that's actually the character of God you and I are supposed to learn and trust in. That we not think of God as a cheap, stingy, just barely keeping his promises because, by golly, they read that verse and now they're holding me to it. That we recognize the heart of a father who loves to bless his children. And so that means when I'm doing good in the face of someone else causing me harm, when I'm being respectful when someone else was just disrespectful, when I'm helpful when someone else was just withholding of their help, when I'm in one way or another reflecting the loving character of God in the face of some hurt or insult or offense, God's saying, I so love that. That is so precious to me that I want you to get this. The way I'm going to bless you will be way out of proportion to whatever it is you just had to choose or sacrifice or endure in order to do that good. You can't be cheated. And God wants us to learn that so that we don't have moments of resentment, so we don't hold back on doing good or giving blessing because we're afraid we're going to come out on the short end of the stick. Abby, this has nothing to do with spell checking, but could you research that phrase, come out at the short end of the stick? I would like to find out why we say that. And I know you'll find out. So that recognition that God's saying, stop thinking I'm stingy. Stop operating as if I'm a negligent father or a father who hates, you know, keeps that last dollar bill in his own wallet rather than doing something kind for his child. Some of you had that stingy father. This isn't that father. And so part of our growth as believers, part of our literal maturity, part of our strength to do good at a tough moment really means we learn the heart of the Father and we hold him to it. Not hold him to it like, you gave me that promise, I'm holding you to it. You might not do it except that I'm holding you to it. But that we expect it because we recognize that's his unbreakable character. Some of that blessing, we might never connect the dots. Some of it we will. Every now and then, there will be something that God provides or cares for or something that works out in your life and you go, wow, thank you, Father. That's incredible. Thank you. Most of the time, we won't be able to connect the dots. we won't see the specific thing. I had a person just this past week going through rough times, a lot of challenges, and he and his wife are trying to be very faithful to God. God called them to a particular ministry, and they have faced nothing but heartache and opposition and financial stretching and testing and moments of deprivation. And he's looking back and he's saying, you know what? I keep praying for God's blessing and help, and he's just not hearing my prayers. And so we spent almost an hour talking about the fact that this is true in your life and my life. I look at the way things are, and because I don't see little beams from heaven shining at a particular moment, or I don't see the sort of glow of the angel behind that closet door, that somehow I fail to recognize my life and your life is full of supernatural provision. Our life is full of God's activity. And so part of what we pondered together was how horrible and different it could have been if God had not been answering his prayers, but he was. And again, that means I'm not trusting in my vision of God's activity. I'm trusting in his character as a father. And so that's a crucial part of my growth and maturity and your growth and maturity, that we get over this thing. And all of us know a few Christians like this. Hopefully, none of us right now are being this Christian who's constantly testing whether or not God loves me. Well, you know what? God, if you loved me, here's how you would fix this. And you know what, God? If you'd love me, here's what you did for Bob. So if you love me, you're going to do that same thing for me. And Scripture blows that comparison out of the water. That holds no water with God, that I somehow obligate him to do the exact same thing for me that I saw him do for someone else. I'm working with a family right now whose the wife is just, I think, about 2 years younger than me. And she's dying with cancer all through her body. And hospice has said that she probably has hours, maybe at the most, a couple of days left. And this woman is a Christian. Her faith was weak. And she and her husband would work on things, and he would try to rally her and cheer her up in the Lord and talk about this, the faithful character of God. And she was constantly testing God. Well, if God loves me, why doesn't he do this? And if God loves me, why doesn't he do that? And most of the time, God wasn't doing the things that she put in front of him as his assignment to do, to prove his love. A few years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. And in a matter of months, as a variety of believers were praying for her, she was cancer-free. Cancer-free. And the doctors here in the Austin area, and then they went up to Chicago and went to some cancer clinic up there, they could not find any evidence that she had any cancer at all. And she was praising God, and she was amazed, and she went deeper into her walk with God. And then the cancer came back with a vengeance. But this time she trusted in the character of God instead of testing the character of God. This time she's facing her death peacefully, because she realizes, of course he loves me. He's proven it 1,000 times, and I don't need to give him one more thing to do to prove what he has proven in 1,000 ways. And the root of that, obviously, that Scripture keeps presenting, that you and I will never be able to step away from, is that God sent his Son, and Jesus agreed with the plan, Father, I will be slaughtered under your perfect wrath for all of Reg's sin, because I love Reg so much, I want him in the kingdom. And that you and I need to put our name in that. You personally put your name in that, so that you're able to frequently look God in the face and say, Father, no matter what else you do or don't do to prove your love, I want to keep remembering this. You poured out all your wrath on your Son because you loved me enough that you wanted me with you for eternity. And that's an incredible love. We have no way to comprehend what Jesus endured of the Father's wrath. And it's not so that we'll have a big emotional moment. It's so that we are moved with both gratitude and then confidence. Gratitude and confidence in the depth and the quality and the unchanging nature of God's love for us. That His Son would die for us. We sing a song. I don't know if we sang it this morning, but it was rolling around in my mind. And it talks about, you know, the strangeness of this kingdom. It doesn't use that word. But this is a kingdom where the king dies for me. I don't go out and die for the king. The king dies for me. That's a king who loves his people. And that's something that, again, that we get to keep pondering and recognizing. I want to apply that to every difficult moment. So that I'm praising God right in the middle of pain, right in the middle of things that don't make any sense to me, right in the face of loss or grief or sorrow. And this congregation has gone through many moments of grief and loss and sorrow. And we will continue to. Jesus promised we would continue to. When he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. John 16, 33. You will have tribulation. Things will go wrong. Things you expected to go one way will go another way. Somebody you trusted will betray you. Somebody that you didn't even know hated you will emerge to do you harm. And I'm calling you as my sons and daughters, that in that moment, you do good and you give blessing. Because you're so confident in my love that you know and you know and you know that my blessing flows from your obedience. That my blessing, based on my unchanging character, is an absolute certainty in the face of your obedience. And we need that encouragement. I don't know about you. I need that encouragement, and I suspect you do too. I think this is the earliest I've ever ended a sermon. And after I turn off your mic, I'll tell you why. But let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful. Father, we don't have to beg you to be faithful. Our prayer never has to be, please love me. Our prayer never has to be, Father, please care for me. Our prayer never has to be begging you to come be our Father. That because we've put our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, because we are now adopted in Christ and the adoption is complete. Now you've promised us, Father, just as you worked in the life of Joseph, that right in the face of harm and damage that disrupted his life for a decade and a half, it was not an overnight offense. It was an offense of years of damage. That Joseph could still say that what someone else meant for evil, my faithful, trustworthy Father meant for good. Father, you preserved Israel right in the face of Joseph's brother's betrayal and hatred. You preserved Israel to keep all your promises. And you're that same Father to me. You're that same Father to everyone in this room that has put their faith in Christ and entered into sonship through your Son's death and resurrection. Father, help us to be unafraid to bring you our requests. That we ask you for what we see. We ask you for what we need. We ask you for what we desire. But that we never present you with a test to prove you love us. That instead, we proclaim the certainty that you love us. That we keep maturing in this confidence. Thank you for your faithfulness, Father. Thank you for helping us grow. And I also thank you, Father, that your help is gentle. You're gentle with us. You're not out to crush us. You really are out to help us grow. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.